Wasn't that a blessing? I think about when the dance team gets up, I think about when David was moving the ark. You may remember this over in 2 Samuel, and said he danced with all his heart. And Michal saw him dancing, and she despised him in her heart. And, you know, the Lord looks on the heart. David was dancing from his heart. So I love the girls doing it. I love any time that our youth can get up and do something like that. So, well, I'm dressed a little casual this morning. Just overlook that. I've got a back brace on. I had surgery, many of you know, February 9th. And I'm about three and a half weeks out, and I'm doing remarkably well. I appreciate all the calls and texts and cards and food and so forth. I had, some of you know, I had my L5 disc removed and my spine decompressed, and the doctor told me that my spinal column was cutting off the nerves to my legs. That's why I was hurting. So I'm very, very blessed to be standing here today. When David asked me to do this, it was before surgery, and I said, I will if I can. I said, if I can't, I'll just tell you, and I can. I've got Angie's brother-in-law that's down in Florida right now. Many of you know Lee. He's got melanoma in his brain. So whenever I get to hurting, I go, hey, this is nothing. Know what I'm saying? So many of you have asked. Lee is in ICU right now. They thought they was going to have to do surgery on him this morning, but they didn't. He's got an infection. He's battling that. And Angie went down yesterday to stay with her sister this week. So just keep them in your prayers, if you will. I want to tell Michael Smith and Ben Peters, thank you for taking care of 180 while I was out. And it's great to be out, and things just go on. So the attendance stayed up where it needed to be with 180, and that's a good thing. So anyway, thank you guys. I appreciate that. Be finding, if you will, Judges chapter 7. So I'm wearing tennis shoes because that's comfortable to stand for a little while. I'm wearing a sweatshirt because I'm wearing a back brace. And medicine I'm taking, I can't see, so I may have to put my glasses on. So I'm messed up this morning, but that's okay. So we're going to look this morning at an army that God used that was chosen simply because they kept their eyes open. It's the only reason God picked them. And it was odds stacked against them for a battle. And let me preface it. If you're a Christian, just follow me this morning. If you claim Christ as your Savior, then part of your Christian responsibility is to tell the truth. Most people would amen that. To be somebody who doesn't gossip and who doesn't spread lies. We are responsible, listen to me, we are responsible to determine what truth is before we share it with somebody. I'm talking about knowing the truth. To carry the truth, we have to know the truth. And I'm not just talking about now the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the truth that is every day. I'm talking about truth and lies we come in contact with daily. Let me key in on why this is important. First off, the Bible says so. Okay, but let me show you, I guess, a living example. According to the Pew Research Center, that is an internet research company, they say 62% of adults in the U.S. get their news from social media. I'm going to be honest, I do. I go to LinkedIn every morning, or pull up, and they have a news recap, and I'll look at that. Social media now outpaces newspapers. Horace Greeley in the 1800s made newspapers what they were, and that rode so good so far until the iPhone was released. That changed everything. And social media is a part of the news diet of an increasingly large share of the U.S. population. Some say it's not 62%, some say it's 75%. Instant access is a good thing, okay? Think about instant access we have in news, Amber Alerts. That's a good thing, okay? Weather issues. I read that down in on social media, on the news, on LinkedIn, that the warning system in Nashville, they said most of it worked like it was supposed to, warn people in advance. Some people it didn't. There was some deaths there. Potential disasters that happened. Remember a couple of years ago or a year ago when the deputy got shot up on 11W? And I didn't see on the news to stay away from that area. I saw it on social media. So it can be a good thing. But there is so much on social media that is not truth. But yet, people are very quick to reshare something because we like it, not because it's the truth. We repost or reshare because it helps to reinforce our beliefs. We'll see something on Facebook or Twitter or on some other social media outlet, and we'll quickly repost some so-called news item that is not the truth. It's especially in the realm of politics. We'll just repost it. We don't know if it's a truth or not. Maybe slandering somebody, but let's just repost it. Maybe some other hot-button item that we will. So what's this got to do with Christianity? Look here at Ephesians 4, verse 6. It says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Our neighbor could be the person that lives beside of us. Our neighbor could be our friends list on Facebook. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That puts it a little bit more down on a personal level. So let me dive in why this is critical, okay? Those that are born between 2010 up through 2025 is called the Generation Alpha. Some of you are baby boomers. Some of you are Generation Y like I am. Some are millennials. Some are Generation X. They classify us. But those between 2010, born between 2010 and 2020, and up to 2025, these kids are marketing's newest power brokers. They're already playing a huge, enormous role in household buying. They were started in 2010. Do you know what came out in 2010 while that year is prominent? The iPad was debuted. These children are more comfortable swiping and talking to voice assistants than most adult relatives are. This makes them a critical gateway for marketers looking to get in good with their parents. So there's some brands that's already focused on this. Crest, Fitbit, Walgreens. They have already publicly come out and said, we're targeting Generation Alpha. Forget pleas for a puppy. Most kids used to say, I want a puppy. Now they say, I'd rather have an iPad. It's better than a dog. And marketers are having to navigate privacy issues and laws, though, around this. So, like the Children's Online Privacy Protection Act, that federal law requires websites to get parental consent before they can get personal information for children under age 13. But it gets fuzzy when it comes to voice assistants like Google Home, Echo, Amazon Echo, Alexa, things of that nature. It's become popular playthings for kids. I remember when we got our Amazon, whatever that is, Emery would walk around all the time and say, hey, Alexa, do this. And I finally had to unplug it when she was coming over. But get this. The Federal Trade Commission in late 2017 ruled that it would not enforce action against online assistants for collecting audio files of children's voices. They say when it's used to perform a search or fulfill a verbal instruction and held for a brief time, it's okay to keep it. Despite the regulatory complexities, experts predict that voice speakers will continue to provide a portal for brands hoping to attract new customers. Have you ever talked about something in your house if you've got one of those devices and it pops up on your Facebook feed? Okay. Kids already interact with Google Home and Alexa on a regular basis. They request things like jokes and things of that nature, and devices like those are akin to friends for children who are too young to tell the difference. And just follow me. We think our kids and grandchildren are so smart at 18 months, 2 years old because they can take an iPad and navigate through it. Did you ever think maybe that's being intentionally designed for that specific age? Experts say that the Alpha generation, those born between 2010 and 2025, will be the most influential generation in history. And they also say that Alpha generation will be the most easily influenced generation in history. So what's this got to do with Christianity? Well, we're a people about truth. Christianity is about truth. And look at that verse again. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We love the verse over in John chapter 8, verse 32 that says, know the truth and the truth shall make you free, right? We love that in church. I don't have this up on the screen, but there's a quote that I came across first of the year down in Charleston. I read it on a monument. And it stuck with me since I saw that. Listen to this. It's by Septima Clark, who Martin Luther King Jr. said was the mother of the civil rights movement. She said, I believe unconditionally in the ability of people to respond when they're told the truth. We need to be taught and to study rather than just to believe. We need to learn to inquire rather than just to affirm. So I want you to think about that as we go through Judges chapter 7 and think about this army that God chose out and said, I'm picking you simply because your eyes were open. Let's read Judges chapter 7, walk down through it, okay? It says, Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many, bring them down to the water and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go with you. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent all the rest of Israel away, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So just get what's going on there. Gideon's got 32,000 people, and they're going to go take care of the Midianites. And it's like shooting fish in a barrel. They're up top. Midian's in the valley. They're going to take this army. But I want us to think about keeping our eyes open. In keeping our eyes open as Christians, it's important to understand, get this, God changes plans sometimes. Has God ever changed your plans? You ever thought your life would go one direction and you had it planned out only to have God to turn it 90 degrees or maybe 180 degrees and you go in a different direction? Could be a sickness. Hey, listen, when I got to hurting, I didn't want to have surgery done. It's a small thing that I had done, I mean, in the whole scheme of life, but God put me on my back for a few weeks. And don't you think I didn't say, wait a second, why at this point in time? That can happen. What about a death to take place? Some of you have had a death in your life you didn't plan on happening. How about losing your job? You've worked all your career for this particular job, for them to come in and say, we're going to release you. About a bad marriage or a bad relationship. Something that you didn't invite nor want, you had a plan and it just didn't work out. Well, something I think that is the truth in God's Word, God's plan is usually a different plan from our plans. Gideon planned to march with 32,000 men, but God had a different plan. Gideon probably had big plans to take this army that was in front of him. Probably they was well-trained, well oiled, had all of their armor shined up, they had all their weapons ready to go. And God said, no, look at verse number 1. It says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Strategically, they was ready to go. They was like a cocked gun ready to be fired. I'm sure they had all the confidence that they needed. So they were like, I got this, God. We're going to take care of this. So Gideon goes to the Lord. Look at verse number 2. Gideon was ready to be the general of the people in battle. He's pumped. Look in verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. I can almost hear Gideon say, what? I've got 32,000 men, we're ready to go, and you tell me I've got too many, and that's the determining factor of battles during this time, is to have that many people. It would be like today saying, I don't want Trevor Lawrence or Joe Burrow on my football team because they're just too good. That's the same concept. Look at the people who are with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel, look at this, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. In other words, you won't recognize where the blessing comes from, Gideon. Does that sound like modern day Christians? We get in Christian circles and it's awful easy to talk about the Lord's blessings. Am I right or wrong? I mean, you're with Christians and that's just the way it needs to be. I've worked with teenagers for a number of years. I've taken them to camps. We've done mission trips. And let me tell you something. We got some great youth at our church. Some great youth. Let me tell you, the day I had surgery, we had to be at the hospital at 5:30. And my phone rang at 5 o'clock. You know who it was? Three of our youth that said, hey, our parents won't let us come to the hospital, but we want to pray with you. How do you think I felt laying in waiting going to the surgery? It's pretty special. That's a real living example of living your faith out. Texts that I got while I was out, that I cherish those. Just phone calls, Facebook messages, things of that nature. Social media can be used in that type of vein. But you can take teens, you can take about any teen, and place them in a Christian environment, and they thrive as a Christian. We go off on trips. I don't hear bad language. It may take place. I watch them take care of each other. That's human nature. You ever heard when in Rome be a Roman? Well, you can take adults and do the very same thing. We can be a Christian and exhibit those values when we're around like-minded people. But what about when we're in the midst of non-Christians? Do they ever inquire while you're happy? Or do they say, well, here comes Mr. or Miss Suck the Life Out of Me. Here comes Mr. Positive. Here comes Mr. or Miss Complainer. The Lord told Gideon, if I let you do this thing as it stands with 32,000 strong, you won't acknowledge where the victory comes from. So let me stop here. What is victory in a Christian's life? Is it being healed from some illness? I'm just wanting us to prompt our thinking. Is it some great miraculous thing that takes place? I believe victory in a Christian's life on this earth is just having peace. Having that solid understanding that not a fatalistic view, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, but having that deep down in your heart understanding that whatever happens, it's going to be okay. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes, okay? Right now the stock market's not going well and there are people that are panicking. What happens if the coronavirus hits the U.S.? I was joking with some guys in the sound room, but I had a guy this week come up to me, and he said, well, I drink beer, and I think I'm not going to drink it anymore. I said, why? He said, because I drink Corona beer, and I've heard I can get the coronavirus from it. I said, yeah, just stay away from it, bud. That's probably best, all right? But we worry about what happens if. What happens if? You ever do that? What happens if this is going to happen? I'm worried right now about my sister-in-law going, what happens if Lee doesn't make it? What happens if? Look here at Matthew chapter 6. You know this. You know this. Jesus is talking, and he said, why take ye thought of raiment? That's what I did this morning. Why do you care about your clothes? You know what I'm saying? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not. They don't work. Neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why? Well, look on. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast in the oven, things are going to green up, but guess what's going to happen in the heat of the summer? Grass will turn brown, it'll die. Which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye a little faith? We make plans in our lives, and when we do that, we stack the deck in our favor. That's human nature, but God usually has a different plan for your life than you do. That's a truth I think we can learn. Look back at verse 2 in Judges. I want to show you there's a phrase here that I don't want us to miss. It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. If you write in your Bible, underline that phrase, for me to give. Victory is of the Lord. He's the one that brings that on. for me to give. So let's look at how the Lord picked those who had their eyes open. He tells Gideon, you got too many people, let's pare them down. Now, if I was going to pare down, if he'd give me that, I'd have said, let's take the most athletic. Let's take those who can shoot the best. You know what I'm saying? Let's pick out those best soldiers. We might pick out the most meanest looking. Those people that just, you know. I thought if Gideon chose it by the meanest looking people today, he'd pick out a Sunday morning crowd. You know what I'm saying? Look at verse 3. It says, now therefore, here's the first paring back. Proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. The majority left. I can just hear Gideon say, whoever's afraid of the battle, go ahead and take off. What did he just say? If you're afraid, see ya. I'm gone. You always have those who tuck tail and run at the first sign of trouble, do you not? The church begins to have trouble stir and people are gone. They leave the church. They're here when things are really good. When it gets a little tight, though, they're gone. Some church members are like a story I heard about a dog that went like this. So there was a little dog on a porch inside of a fence with a gate. Every time somebody walked past the gate, that little dog would run to the fence and just bark, bark, bark. One day the owners forgot to close the gate. Somebody walked past the house and the little dog come flying off the porch. And when he saw that the gate was left open, he just went back to the porch and went to sleep. That's the way it is in church sometimes. People will talk a good game in church. Oh, yeah, let's talk about Christianity. But when it gets a little tired, what do? They leave. They go back to sleep. So after verse 3, Gideon goes back to the Lord. I can almost hear the conversation. Now, this is not in the Bible, but I can almost hear him say, look here, we've lost 2/3 of our people, Lord. I mean, we're running slim. I just don't know about this. We don't have the resources to get this job done. Have you ever told the Lord, I just can't afford it? I can't give? Maybe the Lord prompts you to tithe, and you say, we just can't afford that. Maybe he called you to help somebody. Just can't afford to do that, Lord. Maybe you're in a restaurant, and the Lord prompts you, pay for the persons beside of your meal, or this young couple you see, or this elderly couple over here. And you say, I don't have enough. Look at verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. I can hear Gideon say, what? We just lost 22,000. We're only down to 10,000 people now. We're already outnumbered. But look at the next verse. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. If you have a King James Version, it says, I will try them there for you. The NIV, I like that rendering, says, and I will thin them out for you here. I believe the best definition of that word test, I will test the true character. Follow me along. Then it will be that those of you, he says, those of you that I say to you, this one shall go with you and the same shall not go with you. And of whomever I say unto you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. It's a lot of words, but what he's doing is picking out the team. You remember in elementary school, you play kickball, and they'd say, we're going to pick two captains, and they go, I pick you, and I pick you, and I pick you. I always pick last, was you. You know, I remember in the seventh grade, I tried out for basketball in middle school, and there was about 40 boys that tried out. And we tried out for 2 days, and the end of the second day, the coach said, hey, I'm going to post a roster on the gym door the next day after school. Well, us boys couldn't get through school quick enough on that third day, and we all ran down and looked, and I saw my name up there, and I heard somebody else say, hey, Morris, your name's there, but mine's not. That's the same thing the Lord's doing here, okay? He said, whoever I tell you, Gideon, to keep, I want you to keep, and whoever I say don't keep, don't keep. So look at the next verse. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart by himself. We're going to get rid of it. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon in verse 7, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. But all the other people go, every man to his own place. That seems odd. You're going to pick people out just by how they drink water? I mean, that's an odd way to do it, is it not? Let me explain to you what he was doing. I want to show you. So he sent all the men down to the water. Let's all get a drink of water. So part of the men got down. I can do this. Don't panic and freak out on me. Part of them got down just like this right here and began to lap like a dog. All they was concerned about was what was right in front of them. You understand? Just like this right here. Let me just lap right here. Then the rest of them got up on their knee. I think they probably had their hand on their weapon. They would scoop down and get that water and drink it. What they was doing is they was making sure they kept their environment. They knew what was going on. Those men who put their faces in the water and lapped it up like a dog weren't alert and ready. The enemy could have been up on them real quick and they'd never know it. But those men who knelt and kept the water to their mouth with their hands were alert and ready. They could drink water and still be on the lookout for the enemy. They never took their eyes off the horizon. They knew their surroundings. They kept their eyes open. So, do you keep your eyes on the horizon? Or are you oblivious to the world around you? You have a keen eye for life's lessons that's taught to you today? There's two ways you can learn things. The hard way and the easy way. Am I right or wrong? Those of you who've lived for a while, you know what I'm talking about. Most successful people observe the right and wrong ways of doing things. They learn from it. They remember and they apply those lessons. You can be the one that learns everything by making mistakes yourself. Or you can learn from other people's gaffes and their successes. If you can see the right and wrong way of doing things in a given situation, then be observant about that. Keep your eyes open. Remember the details of the situation. Don't make the same error. Keep your eyes open. Becoming more attentive helps you grow in wisdom. Look here at Ephesians 5:15, what it says. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know what circumspectly means? Straight up. I wear this brace, you know what it makes me do? Stand straight up. I get to slouching a little bit, that's when I get to hurting. Stand straight up. I heard Adrian Rogers say one time, he said, you can live your life one of two ways. As a question mark, all hunched over, not know what's going on. Or as an exclamation point, standing straight up, understanding what your horizon is. That's the way we're supposed to live. It's what the Bible says. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. They keep their eyes down, only focused on the immediacy, getting that water with their tongue. A wise person is aware of his surroundings. Not much gets by him. I'm hung up on my microphone right now when I got down there. I can't get it back in. Give me just a minute. There we go. Learning by observation is one of the best ways to become more knowledgeable. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the devil goes around like a roaring lion. We like to quote that verse. It's easy to know when he's around when he's roaring, okay? You get around the zoo and hear a lion roar, you know a lion's real close. But some people get in trouble even when the devil is roaring. But look here at 2 Corinthians 11:14. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If it looks good, if it seems harmless, if it's tempting, we may not realize we're being deceived when we go there. Right here tells us we ought to be aware of our surroundings. Understand, keep your eyes open, know the truth. If you don't know the truth, investigate, learn the truth. The devil is always placing things in our way to deceive us and to draw us away from God into his trap, so be aware. Understand what's going on all the time about your surroundings. Well, back in Judges, when all was said and done, Gideon had 9,700 soldiers that lapped like a dog and were sent home, and only 300 men knelt and cupped the water to their mouths. So Gideon's army has shrunk from 32,000 men to 10,000 men to 300. The odds doesn't look good. I mean, I'm sure Gideon's thinking, we're not going to win. I mean, come on, God, you're making it impossible. You know what the Lord says when it's impossible? Right. God loves those type of odds. See, if it had been left up to Gideon, he'd have marched into battle with those Midianites to the Midianites with 32,000 men. But remember, God's ways are not man's ways. Aren't you glad of that? man is finite. We're mortal. We've got limitation. But God doesn't have any limitations. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. I want to show you a couple of different illustrations when it looked impossible. You know the story. Daniel was praying to his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Nebuchadnezzar says, no more praying. And what did Daniel do? Obey? No, he went and opened the window up. I think he opened the window up and was praying towards the kingdom. And so they put him in a lion's den, and they put a big stone over top of it. And the next day, look what happened. And when he came to the den, that's Nebuchadnezzar, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Look at the language there. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. I love what Nebuchadnezzar says. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God in whom you continually serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Anybody ever ask you, hey, the God that you pray to regular, has he brought you out of whatever you're going through? Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this story. These three guys was told, you're going to bow down before this big monument, and they said, no, we're not. We're not going to worship you. We're going to worship the Lord. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, fine, we'll just throw you into the fiery furnace, and we're going to crank the fiery furnace up. Look what it says in verse 24 of Daniel 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He went back there he looked in the fiery furnace. And when he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, do we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They was protected. It was impossible odds for them. Then look at verse 27. It says, and the satraps and administrators, how would you like to be a satrap? What do you do for a living? I'm a satrap. That sounds worse than what it is. That's just a servant to the administrator. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. Look at this. This is impossible. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed. Hey guys, have you ever lit your barbecue grill and had a hard time lighting it? When you lit it, and it singed your eyebrows and your hands and so forth. Well, imagine being right in the midst of the fire, and it says the hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected. Look at this. And the smell of fire was not on them. That's impossible odds. I could go on and on in the Bible. But the Lord says, impossible? That's fine. Bring it to me. Look here at the reason why. Look at Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, Zechariah, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God wanted Gideon and all of Israel to see his authority. And the only way that could happen was to send Gideon into battle with only 300 men. Battle wasn't about manpower. It's what most armies say. The Chinese Liberation Army, my understanding, has 7.6 million people in their army. We have about half of that. Big, big army. It ain't about manpower, it's about God's power. Talk about what happened when we think the Lord doesn't show up, though. Okay, I'd be remiss if I didn't do that. That's great, Morris, that God could do the impossible things. What about when I pray, somebody got cancer, and I pray for a miracle, and God don't hear it? You pray for a job, and you end up getting passed over that job. About when you think that the Lord's led you maybe to open a business, and you open it, and you fall flat. What about those times when we think the Lord doesn't show up? We have those people that encourage us. I've had times that I have prayed earnestly for something, and it feels like God didn't answer it, didn't happen the way that I prayed. And I have well-meaning people that will say, listen, things will change. You just have to have faith in God. You ever had somebody tell you that? Just have to have faith in the Lord. He'll pull off a miracle. Well, I've mustered up enough belief sometimes, and it was empty and vain. And what it ended up doing was being destructive to my spiritual well-being. The damage done by mustering up hope in promises that God never made sometimes stays with people till death. I wonder how much depression can be summed up in the phrase, God didn't answer my prayer. You told me if I come to you, you'd hear me and you'd answer my prayer. Let me give you some hope this morning. Sometimes when we're in those situations, I think we need to take a cold, hard look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had a hard life, and we're going to have a hard life until the very end. Not always, but sometimes. This, I think, is keeping our eyes open. Our duty is not to beg God to show up in places He's not supposed to, or to do things that's outside of His program. Do you get that? We beg God sometimes, and God says, that's not what my will is. That's why He told us to pray when He taught the disciples to pray, pray not my will, but God's will. All of us have had those situations where we step back and go, why is this going on? Why do I have sickness? Why didn't you heal this person? Why is this person going through so much heartache? Why wasn't the little baby found recently in our region? Why didn't whoever killed that baby or however it died, just assuming it was killed, why didn't they say, let's give it up for adoption? So many people are wondering, why, God, do you allow that to happen? Why do you allow poverty? I mean, abject poverty that is horrible. Why do you allow domestic violence? Why do you allow racism? I could go on and on and on and on. There's carnage around us all the time, but look here at Jeremiah 3. This is what Jeremiah realizes in the midst of horribleness of this world, and we need to as well. Jeremiah says this. Go to Jeremiah, Mike. Here it is. I want you to see it. You need to find it in your Bible and mark it. This I recall to my mind. He's going through all this. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Look at that. Therefore, I have hope. You feel this morning you have no hope because of whatever's going on in your life. This I can recall to my mind, and you can too if you're a Christian. Therefore, I have hope. I'm sure Gideon was thinking, okay, what are we supposed to do? Therefore, I have hope. Wait a second. I pray for this person, and they still died, Lord, and that wasn't what was supposed to happen. You can say, therefore, I have hope. Somebody's going through a horrible disease. Therefore, I have hope. Let's go on and read in verse 9 and see what happened with Gideon. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, prepared his army back, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hands. It's going to be yours. But if you're afraid, Gideon, to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they shall say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down to the camp. I love this. If you're afraid, go down to the camp and hear what's going on. You know what they was going to say? Man, they're going to kick our butt when Israel comes down here. They're going to devastate us. We're afraid right now. Go down and listen to them. Hear them talking. I wonder if he ever doubted that the Lord would provide victory. He was afraid, so he didn't go. Isaiah 14, verse 16 on the screen. I want to show you this. We get to thinking sometimes this world is horrible. Isaiah is talking about Satan. And he says, there's going to come a day we're going to look at Satan when the judgment or sometime after we go to heaven. And it says, those who see you will gaze at you and will ponder over you. Is this the man that made the earth tremble? We're going to look at Satan and go, that's who was causing all of this problem? We think a huge mess comes up on us that we can't deal with. Is that the problem that's really going to defeat me? Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Remember, he told Gideon earlier, victory comes from me and you're going to have it. Look back over at verse 22. We're going to come to a close here, okay? He said, and it says, when the 300 men blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They was really tight working in that battle. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Serah as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the rest of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. They was on the run. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-Barah and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They had victory. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. I'd love to have a name like Oreb, wouldn't you? Or Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zoreb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Victory was Gideon's, given by the Lord. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to teach our children to keep their eyes open. We need to study rather than just believe. We need to affirm. We need to inquire rather than just affirm. Just affirm. We need to learn and determine if it's truth or not. Listen, folks, don't just go and post something and repost something if you don't know if it's true or not. I read, not going to get political, but I read the Speaker of the House took Social Security money and paid for the impeachment. I saw everybody posting that, and I thought, is that really what happened? I began investigating. No, that wasn't what happened. She couldn't have done that. Be careful about reposting something. The Bible says, speak truth to your neighbor. Don't be so quick just to go ahead and post it. And we need to teach our children, who are very influential and who will be very easily influenced, we need to teach them, learn the truth before you start talking about it. Understand that God's plan may be different from your plan. But His plan, that is Christ's plan, always brings victory to the end. Let me leave you with Lamentations again. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. I hope you can say the same thing this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your word, and I pray that you would take my stammering speech and just take it, and you promised your word would never return void. So I ask you to take the word and seal it in our hearts and minds. Bring it back to our remembrance when we need it, Lord. Teach us to be a church that espouses truth in all things that we do. Father, give us the burning desire to teach our children about what truth is and to investigate before we jump out and start talking about truth. Teach us, Lord. Teach us that your ways are not always our ways. Let us fall in line and trust you, and let us always say, I have hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a need this morning, I'd invite you to come to the altar.